Would to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6, and today, tomorrow is Memorial Day, but today on the Christian calendar is a very important day. Does anybody know what today is on the Christian calendar?
Sunday.
Sunday, yes, okay. Good, John. You get a gold star. Who said Pentecost? Okay, today is Pentecost on the Christian and Jewish calendar, I guess you would say. Pentecost, for all intents and purposes, is the start of the New Testament church. It's pretty much where it all started. Some theologians believe, and you know, I wouldn't argue with them, that the New Testament church started with Christ's ministry, which, you know, that's fine if you believe that. I personally believe it started at Pentecost. So here we have an event in time that put all this into motion, okay? And it's important that we understand this. And it all started with one thing, and that is a prayer meeting. It all started with a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Then the Holy Ghost moves in, fills the disciples with the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to jump forward to verses 41 and 42. "Then they gladly received his word." Excuse me. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayer." So it started with a prayer meeting, and it continued in a prayer meeting. And we have been, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Jesus's principles of prayer, principles that he gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I want to read a couple of quotes, kind of put all this in context. Samuel Chadwick said this in reference to prayer. "Prayer turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power, it brings fire, it brings rain, it brings life, it brings God." I like that. I cannot think of a more appropriate quote for Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, then from a guy named E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds has written many, many books on prayer. I would highly recommend, if you find any book written by E.M. Bounds, get it and read it. It'll change your life. He's an incredible, he was an incredible man of God and very prolific in his writing on prayer. But he said this, "Around us is a world lost in sin. Above us is a God willing and able to save. It is ours to build the bridge that links heaven and earth. And prayer is the mighty instrument that does the work." I can't agree more. God's desire is that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, build the bridge between heaven and earth. There's a lot of people all around us that need Christ. Like I said a moment ago, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about prayer. We're going to continue that today and next week as well. Hopefully, my plan is to finish up next week. But in Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt be as thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But not, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and for the guidance that you give us in your word to teach us how to pray. Help us, dear God, to be obedient to your command to pray. We are so thankful and grateful for all that you do in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Here, Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. We could actually break this into two sections, if you would. The first section is what I call the method of prayer. He tells us, it needs to come from the heart. We have to have the right motivation and so on and so forth. We've talked about that. So it's the method of prayer. And then the second half, we see in verse 9 and following, the example of prayer. So he gives us an example of prayer that we are to follow when we pray. So over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at the method of prayer, the heart of prayer, the motivation of prayer, the reward of prayer, the location of prayer, finding a place to get along with God, something to avoid while praying, something to pursue while praying, and then there was a caution that we talked about last week. In this morning, we're going to start on the final point, and that is the example of prayer. In this example of prayer, there are going to be 5 points to this, okay? This example of prayer that we see here was never intended to be repeated over and over and over and over. Okay, how do we know that? We know that because of verse 7. It says, verse 7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. So the intention here was never for us to just repeat the Lord's Prayer over and over and over. The intention was to use it as an example on how to pray. So I'm going to give you 5 A's, 5 points, and they all start with an A, on prayer. Five A's of prayer. Letter A under this is authority. Our authority. Our authority comes from God Himself. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our authority comes straight from God. In the Old Testament, there was a veil between the Holy of Holies. Within the temple, there was a room which was called the Holy of Holies, okay? And that is the place where God dwelt. And there was between the Holy of Holies and what they call the Holy Place, there was a curtain there. And the only person that could enter into the Holy of Holies was an advocate or a priest. Okay? The common person could not go directly to God. They had to have an advocate. They had to have a priest do it for them. So, if someone wanted to access God, they had to do it through a priest. By the way, let me say this. That is how religion does it today. Okay? There are churches across our world, our country, our world today, that says, oh yeah, you can't pray. Me as the pastor or me as the priest, whatever, I need to do it for you. By the end of the message here, you're going to understand that's not true. That's what religion wants to tell you. But when Jesus died on the cross, it changed everything. It changed everything. I don't know if you've ever noticed this as you've read your Bible, but in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, tells us something here that is absolutely incredible. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. So what is the significance of this verse to us today? The significance is monumental in the sense that we now have access to the Holy of Holies or to the presence of God. Incredibly important for us today. Yep. That's right. Incredibly important. Actually, there are a few reasons why this is important. Number one is that the tearing of the veil at this moment in Christ's death is symbolic of his sacrifice. Okay? Because by his death, we gained access to God. Super important we understand that. It didn't happen before his death or after his death. It happened when he died. That is super important. The next part that is important for us to understand is the shedding of his blood is the thing that satisfied God. It's the shedding of the blood that gained us access to God. It's significant that now the Holy of Holies is open for you and for me. Jew, Gentile, Greek, doesn't matter. Purple people. Well, I don't know. I shouldn't say that because all the Martian stuff that's going on in D.C. I need to find another. How about green? No, green people. Anyway, you know what I mean. We have access to the Holy of Holies. That is absolutely mind-boggling. Think about this. Mankind no longer needs an advocate or a priest to be able to come to God. My authority comes from God now. All because of what Christ did on the cross. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Incredible passage, these two verses. The word propitiation here, it kind of in the long and short of it is basically, he became our scapegoat. He paid our price. Jesus paid the debt of our sin. And by doing so, opened up the way to God. Every once in a while, somebody will come to me and say this. It's always interesting when people say this to me. They'll say something to the effect of, "Hey, Pastor, can you pray for this situation? Because I know God answers your prayers." And I always kind of want to laugh because part of me is saying, you have no idea how many he didn't answer, okay? Or he said no to so many more than he said yes to. But I will usually put on my pastor hat and I'll say something very spiritual-like. And it's very true what I say. And that is this. You know what? You have just as much authority with God than I do.
Amen.
And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me.
Amen.
Your prayers are just as important as my prayers. And they always look at me like, really? I had a, I won't tell you who it is because it's not important, but I had a, it was actually a relative of mine. We were playing a game or doing something, and I was winning. And he says, "You're winning because you have extra help." What does that mean? Like God was helping me cheat? I don't know. But the reality is this, and this is something that I feel so inadequate with, is communicating to you how much access you have to God. You have to God. There's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about my prayers. But there's everything special about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what he did. Now I do want to stop and I say this. I said this a couple of weeks ago, I believe, but I wanted to reiterate this because it is so important. The prayer of salvation is the most important prayer that we will ever pray as human beings. It's the prayer of salvation that changes lives. And God's desire is that all men would come to the knowledge of truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's not through religion, it's not through our good deeds, it's not through anything but Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 11, then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." If you've never trusted Christ, please consider it. He died for you and for me. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, why did I reread this verse? It's very important because oftentimes we forget a very important detail that God has given us here. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason, okay? And there's an important detail here that some of us may have missed, and that is that the renting of the veil takes place from top to bottom. Okay? Now, if you ever want to dig into this, let me challenge you to do this. But the veil, it was made out of material that was so incredibly thick, it would have been impossible for a human being to be able to tear it. They could have cut it, but they could not have torn it. Okay? So that's one thing. But the fact that it was torn from the top to the bottom is significant because it was God doing the tearing. God is the one who tore the veil. How do we know that? Because if man had done it, it would have been torn from the bottom to the top. So think about this. And this is where I feel so inadequate. Think about this. It is God who opened the door for you to get to himself. Think about that. God himself, the moment that Jesus died, God himself rent the veil, opening the access to himself. My authority comes from God. How significant is that? So when you pray and you have opportunity to pray and spend time with God, you are praying with the authority given to you by him. Don't ask me to explain it any better than that. I can't. In verse 9 of our passage here, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed there basically just means holy, or holy is thy name. So now we see that God has not only made access, but he is identifying himself as being holy. I've shared this story before, and I want to share it again just because it is always helpful for me, because I have to remind myself and go back. But with the day that I got ordained back 18, 20 years ago, whatever, I was sitting at my ordination council, and one of the pastors that was on the council asked me a question that I did not know the answer to. And he asked, this is the question. He said, which attribute of God do you think is the most important? And I stood there. My wife told me later, I looked like a deer in the headlights. I just was like, gah. So I guessed. And if you ever get ordained, okay, just saying, okay, don't ever guess, okay? Because these pastors will make a fool out of you, okay? But anyway, I just said, his love? I don't know. But I threw it out like I knew what I was talking about. And he said, no. He said, would you like me to tell you what his most important attribute is? And I'm like, please. And he said, this is what he said, it's his holiness. His holiness. And I thought for a few minutes, and then he explained it, said this. He said, well, let me give you an example, and because this is the example he used. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Three times the word holy is used to describe God's holiness. Three times. And there's other examples in the Bible about of this. But when, and I've shared this before, whenever you see a repetitive word, it is overemphasizing something. And in this verse here, they are putting a strong, very, very strong emphasis on the holiness of God. And the love of God is important too. And the patience of God. And I could go through the list. But nowhere in Scripture are we told that God loved, loved, loved. But He is holy. Holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God. Our authority. Our authority. Try and wrap your head around this. Our authority comes from an almighty, holy God. I don't have anything better to explain it than that. So when you go to prayer, when you go to God in prayer, you are praying to an almighty, holy God. Yep. Letter B, the second A. So not only do we see the example prayer here, the authority given to us, but we see the action of prayer in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come here is a statement that is not, it's included in it, but it's not necessarily saying, oh God, we can't wait till you come back. Now it's included in that, but that's not the specific thing that it's talking about here. Thy kingdom come is a direct desire to see God's kingdom here on earth. Okay? Now try and get this. Pentecost, which we are on the Christian calendar are celebrating today, Pentecost is a beautiful picture of thy kingdom come. You got that? As we pray, we should pray that the lost would seek Christ. Now, I don't know for a fact, but I'm pretty confident in saying that everybody in this room knows at least one person who's not saved. And you should be praying for that one person. So when the example prayer here is thy kingdom come, what is it? He's telling us to pray for the lost. John chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, and Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What is our Lord trying to tell us here? There are lost people all around us. All we have to do is look and pray. Thy kingdom come. Pray for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. And then saith he unto his disciple, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Amen.
There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. You know, I've heard people say that Pentecost will never happen again. Revival will never come to America again. I beg to differ. God's desire is that thy kingdom come. We need to be building that bridge between heaven and earth. There are people all around us that need the gospel.
Amen.
It should be the prayer of every believer to pray for the lost. I also believe that every believer should pray this prayer at least once in your life. God, send me. God, send me. But you say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I'm too old. Or I'm too short. I'm too tall. I won't say fat. You know what I'm saying? We have all the excuses, all the reasons why we can't do it.
Amen.
I've shared this story before. I'm going to share it again. And when I was in Bible college, I was well into my 40s, and I thought, man, I am too old to go to Fernley, Nevada and start a church. I'm just too old. So I wisely went to a professor of mine who was much older than me. I don't know how old he was, but he has Noah's signature in his Bible. That's a joke. Okay, that's a joke. Okay. Now he was well in his 80s, probably 90 or something, when I talked to him. And I went to his office one day knowing that this older man would feel sorry for me and say, yeah, you shouldn't go to Fernley and start a church. You're way too old. So I went into his office and I poured my guts out to him and I told him all the reasons why I shouldn't go. And you should have seen this old man. I thought he was going to come over the desk and whoop me. I mean, you should have seen. He leaned up on his desk and I thought he was going to come over the desk at me. And he's like, don't you ever let your age determine the will of God for your life. It's like, well, that I did not expect. But he's right. He's 100% right. We make excuses and we do all the things. But the reality is this, the laborers are few, and the harvest is white. The model prayer commands us to pray for the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Another action that we see here in verse 10 is the one that we don't like. And that is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that saying? Basically, God, do with my life what you want. Do we really mean that when we pray that? When we say, God, have your way in my life, we are acknowledging, God, excuse me, not my way, but your way.
Amen.
Think about that. Not my way, but your way. Thy will be done. We are acknowledging that God is the ruler of the universe when we pray that prayer. We are acknowledging that God knows more than we know. And we're acknowledging the fact that we trust Him with our lives. Can you truly pray that prayer this morning? God, your will, not mine. as I was studying, I read a commentator. I wanted to share this with you because I felt like he words it a lot better than I ever could. He says this, as excuse me, as a point of clarification, thy will be done is not an impassive prayer of resignation. Jesus's prayer in Gethsemane was not a passive or defeatist in the least. He bared his heart before his Father and revealed his ultimate desire for God's will to be accomplished. Praying, thy will be done, according that God may more acknowledge, praying, thy will be done, acknowledges that God has more knowledge than we do, and that we trust his way best. And it is a commitment to actively work to further the execution of God's will. By praying, God, you have your way in my life, is not a sign of weakness, it is a sign of character and strength. Knowing that he is the one in control and saying, God, take over in my life. What an incredible thought. What an incredible blessing that we have a God that loves us so much that he will care for us. The ability to pray, thy will be done, is an incredible sign of inner strength and peace with God. We are only two verses into the example. We have three more verses to go, and we have a lot to uncover yet. But I want to close with this thought. On this day of Pentecost, let's remember two very important things. Two things on this day of Pentecost. Number one, prayer is critical. Prayer is critical. Without prayer, I don't believe Pentecost would have ever happened without prayer. And I know for a fact that the growth of the first century church would not have exploded the way it did had it not been for people praying. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. The word continued steadfastly. Get a hold of those two words. This is something that became a habit with them. It was a way of life, so to speak. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. It is critical. And then let me close with this, the second thing that I want you to remember on this day of Pentecost. Not only is prayer critical, but God has a desire for all men to be saved.
Amen.
All men. John chapter 14 and verse 6, and Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let's make it a habit to pray. Pray for the lost. Pray for yourself. But pray for the lost. Because God's desire is that all men would be saved. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and for your kindness. And Lord, you are so good to us, and I am so thankful and grateful for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, as we close our service this morning in prayer, I do ask that you would challenge us with those two thoughts. How critical prayer is in our lives, to spend time with a almighty, holy God, whom you have given us access to yourself. And thank you for that. Thank you for what Jesus did on the cross so that I could get that access. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Help us, dear God, to be more like you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you, could it be that someone here this morning is not saved? You've never